To you all. It's good to see you. Some of you were at camp last year. It's lovely to see your faces again. And for others that we have not met, it's wonderful to come and share in this fellowship here at Sunnybank. Having known Roger for many years, it's a wonderful partnership that we can share together from time to time, and we're delighted to come and share with you today. So I just trust that God will speak into our hearts something to encourage us today as we open His Word and share together. I'd just like to read a passage from the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to share a little bit about this in a little while. Isaiah chapter 8 and reading, Isaiah chapter 6, reading verses 1 down to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And the Lord said, "Go." I'm just going to stop there. Last year I had the opportunity to go across to New Zealand and was invited by a group of churches down in the deep south of New Zealand to speak on the topic of revival. This was mainly Presbyterian churches, but other combined churches joined in with them. And I had 5 days of ministry down there sharing on this theme of revival, which was a wonderful opportunity. After one of the meetings, a lady came up to me and she said, "I have been a Christian for 30 years and today is the first time that I've ever heard anyone preach on revival. And what I've heard today, God has awakened something in my heart to realize what God really wants to do in my life." You know, I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were missionaries in China, and I grew up in a Christian home and went to a Christian church. My father was the pastor for many, many years in that church. And I sort of looked around at other churches and other Christians, and as I came to faith myself, I felt, well, this is Christianity. What I'm seeing now of Christian life and experience must be all there is. I was growing in my faith and becoming stronger, and finally felt a call to ministry and to mission, and went to Papua New Guinea. But it was while I was in Papua New Guinea, there were some students who came from the Solomon Islands, who were among the other students who came from all over the South Pacific, and these students from the Solomon Islands were talking about revival. And they were telling stories of how God was moving in their islands and in their churches in amazing ways. And so I became aware, perhaps for the first time in my life, that the level of Christianity that I was comfortable with was not all that there is. That God has more. And He is doing amazing things with people whose hearts are hungry and are open for more of Him. And so I heard these stories, and within my heart there was a longing to know more of this work of God's Spirit as He's moving across Solomon Islands. And as I began to realize across many parts of the world. South Korea, the biggest church in the world. Over 800,000 members belonging to the Seoul Central Gospel Church. 8 services on a Sunday. There's so many people there, they have to feed them through one after another. In South America, amazing things happening. Fire of revival burning across Brazil. Amazing things in that country. And you can go to different parts of Asia. And of course into China, the land where I spent my first 5 years. After communism took over, it seemed the church was going down, down and down. But even though missionaries had to leave that country, the Holy Spirit didn't leave and has continued to build his church under great opposition, so that now there is an underground, largely underground movement of God's Spirit in amazing ways. Over 25,000 people becoming Christians every single day in China. And the church, the underground church, is growing in amazing ways. God is reviving his church, even under great opposition. And of course, we can look at Africa and other countries to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. I'd love to share more about that, but I haven't got time to talk along that theme today. But it was in 1989, for the first time, I actually went to the Solomon Islands, where those students had come from, and experienced revival for myself. Saw New Testament Christianity at work in a way I had never seen it before. And that three-week visit to the Solomon Islands deeply impacted my life and changed my life and ministry. So I want to share with you today a little bit about this theme of what God wants to do in our lives and the divine process. To understand God's ways is so important. What does God want to do in our life? It's wonderful to come to faith, to come as a new Christian into the kingdom of God, the wonderful grace of God that draws us to himself. But that's the beginning of the journey. And he's wanting to take you and change you and mold you and make you into somebody that will be blessed of him, but also a blessing to others. And there's no limit to what God can do to the person who is open to him and hungry for more of him. Well, I don't want to share my testimony today, but I want to share the testimony of a man in the scriptures, and I've just read the story of his life. The prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, tells us in chapter 6, those verses I read, his testimony. He has already been preaching some of the messages that God has laid upon his heart in the first 5 chapters. But in chapter 6 he pauses and says, now I want to tell you how God has touched my life and why I am a prophet today. And in this testimony that he shares, we're going to see something of the divine process, the way God wants to work in our lives to bring us to a place where he can use us to touch the lives of other people. But firstly, revival, what is it? I don't know how many of you have heard messages on revival here or know a little bit about what revival is, but it is a reviving. It is bringing fresh life to those who already have spiritual life. So it's not about people becoming Christians for the first time. It's about God's people, Christians, coming into the fullness of life that God has for them, and God bringing that newness of life into them. And there's a couple of people have described what they believe revival is, and I've put that up on the screen. What is revival? Someone has said, C. Evans says, revival is God bending down to the dying embers of a fire just about to go out and breathing into it until it bursts into flame again. The devotion of our hearts in a cold, non-Christian environment can gradually go down, the fire can become weaker and weaker. Revival is when the Spirit of God blows across our lives, puts fresh fuel on the fire, new wood, the Word of God, onto our lives, and the Holy Spirit blows across our lives and brings us back into full flame again. Our hearts become hot again with the love of God and desire to be his people. Vance Havner, another person, says what we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity. The saints getting back to normal. I like that. As we read through the book of Acts, we see the New Testament church as it began from the fire of revival on the day of Pentecost, burning with a passion and love for God, and the Holy Spirit leading the church out into mission. As time goes on, we find the fire of revival starts to go down. And even by the time we get 30, 40 years past the day of Pentecost, John on the Isle of Patmos writes the living message of the Lord to the churches in that area of Asia Minor, and of seven churches written to, five of them have lost the fire. It's gone down. Areas of neglect in their life, becoming comfortable, lukewarm in their devotion, other reasons. Five are called to repent and return to where they were, to come back to what they had lost. So even in the New Testament we find the fire can die down for all kinds of reasons. But the living Lord wants to call us back again to live the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is what we see His intention and purpose is for us, but we so easily drop below that and settle for something far less than God's highest and best. Revival is when God brings us back. And when I went to the Solomon Islands, I think I saw the closest to New Testament Christianity that I've seen anywhere. I certainly hadn't seen it in Australia. Christians alive. Christians on fire. Christians passionate about God. Worship just blowing the roof off. People praying on prayer mountains right through the night at times. And a heart for mission, reaching out. And it really stirred me deeply. Well, I want to share this testimony now of Isaiah and just explain to you a little bit about what he is telling us, about how God arrested his life and turned him from being a good man into a godly man, from being an ordinary believer into an extraordinary believer, from being someone who was pleasant and nice to someone who became powerful in God's hand. The transformation from having a warm heart towards God to a person whose heart was hot for God, on fire for God. Something happened that changed Isaiah and made him a different man. And I believe God can do the same for each one of us. If we understand His ways and open our hearts to what He wants to say to us. And I want to share with you today 8 simple words. You know, some preachers say that, some theological colleges say a good sermon has 3 main points. Well, I'm going to share 8 points with you today. But I'll try to make them fit within the time of the 3 major points of most preachers. So don't worry, we'll get out of here before 3 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to the Langs for lunch, so if I preach too long, I think lunch will be off, so I won't get fed. So I better do my best to get through the 8 points. But 8 words which summarize the way God works to bring us from being just Christians, just believers, to bring us into alignment with His great purpose for our lives, to use us, to bless us, and to make us live lives that count, lives that are significant. To bring the fire back into our hearts if it started to die down. The first word that comes from this testimony of Isaiah, all these words start with the letter C, so that's an easy way to remember. They all start with the letter C. First word is crisis. Crisis. What is crisis? A time of big trouble. A time of difficulty. A time of confusion. Isaiah says it was in the year that King Uzziah, sounds a little bit like Isaiah, but it's different. King Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. That year was significant for Isaiah the prophet. because that was a time of great crisis in the nation of Israel. King Uzziah had been a godly king to start with, but gradually he became proud, and then he started to go down in his spiritual life, and finally God's discipline fell upon him and he died of a skin disease of possibly leprosy. And it brought a crisis to the nation, politically, economically, and spiritually. Perhaps Isaiah had hoped that through this king, revival would come to Israel. But something went terribly wrong, and now the king had died, and there was no significant person on the throne who was going to lead the nation. It was a time of crisis, national crisis, personal crisis for Isaiah, wondering what was going to happen for their nation. You know, it's an amazing thing that often God does, as Billy Graham says, his best things in the worst possible times. It's times of crisis. As we look back at the great revivals in history, where God has moved in a fresh way among his people and stirred up his church now to rise up to be the fire and light they should be, it has nearly always come following crisis, times of national crisis, times of trouble, times when Christian churches have become weak and ineffective. I think back to the 1904 great Welsh revival in Wales. Just before that revival broke in 1904, the whole moral climate of the nation was going down and down. Crime was increasing, lawlessness increasing, and the nation was really going into a very downward spiral, and the churches were not far behind. The churches and Christians were weak and ineffective and not able to change things for the better. But there were Christians praying, little groups of Christians, individual Christians, scattered across the nation of Wales who were praying, even unknown to each other, that God would do something, that God would step in. And it was through a young man, Evan Roberts, that God answered their prayer, and the fire of revival came upon that nation in an amazing way. So that within 12 months of the revival breaking, over 100,000 people flooded into the churches. And the whole climate of the nation changed. Lawlessness fell away, crime fell away, the police were almost out of work, judges didn't have cases to try. But it came out of crisis, and as people began to pray, then God broke in a new way. Common things through the revivals of the past is that it's always been times of darkness and difficulty before, and it has been prayer of God's people crying out for God to step in that has brought God's Spirit in a new and powerful way. Let me turn this into a more personal level for you. You know, when everything's going easy in our lives and we're comfortable and happy with the way we are, that's when our fire, the fire of our love for Jesus, can start to go down. It's often in hard times, when we're going through trouble and difficulty, that we fall on our knees and we seek God in a new way. And you know, it's often crisis that brings us into the fuller blessing of God, because we now realize we need Him. We're calling on Him, we're depending upon Him to step in. Crisis is often the first step of bringing revival into our lives. Well, what's the second word? Someone has said, before I come to the second word, that crisis provides God's opportunity into our lives. Man's extremity, our extremity, is God's opportunity. And so it was during this time of crisis that Isaiah did what he needed to do. He went into the temple to seek God in prayer. And this brings us to this second word, confrontation. In the year King Uzziah died, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." As he's in the temple praying, Now, it wasn't the moment that Uzziah died. It was in that year. So maybe Isaiah the prophet, for weeks or even months, had been praying and seeking God and calling on him to take control of the nation. But somewhere in that year, where he was in, while he was in the temple, probably just an ordinary Sunday morning in church, something extraordinary happened. God showed up in awesome power. And he had this vision of the living Lord upon his throne, and the glory filled the temple, and he saw him exalted in holiness, and around him were these angelic beings flying, seraphs. The word seraph literally means burning ones. They're reflecting the glory of God. They're burning with the glory and the light of God's presence reflecting from them. And these angelic beings with six wings, it sounds a bit strange, six wings, with two they covered their eyes, their faces. They could not look upon the glory of God. With two they're flying and two they're covering their feet. Their humble service, they're not wanting to draw attention to themselves, but only reflecting the glory of the one who is alone to be glorified. And Isaiah here is seeing this incredible revelation of God, who he really is. And these seraphs and angelic beings are singing songs of worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the worship was so powerful that the whole place vibrated with their worship and the presence of God. I don't know whether you've ever been in a great crowd of people who are really worshipping God from their hearts, where the place literally is vibrating with the worship. Again, in the Solomon Islands, I've been in a service there with over 1,000 people worshipping from their hearts and praying and crying out to God from their hearts, and literally the whole place is vibrating with their worship and with the presence of God coming down. Just the other night, I was watching a DVD at one of our men's leadership meetings of what God's doing in South Africa. And a man, just an ordinary man, a farmer, Angus. What was his name? Angus Buchan. There with 20,000 men gathering and worshipping God with all their hearts. And when God starts to move men's hearts, you know God's up to something big. So often women are more responsive to God and willing to express their love and devotion. But when you see men on their knees and raising their hands, and 20,000 of them out in this open field for 3 days just meeting with God and listening to him speaking into their hearts and worshipping him, wow, God's up to something. And the place vibrating with their worship. Revival. Something's happening. So here's Isaiah on a normal Sunday when God shows up. Wonder what had happened this morning if the presence of God came into this building and we saw him as he really is. It's happened, and that's what happens in revival often. God breaks into an ordinary service and so impacts the people that their lives are never the same again when we see him for who he really is. Isaiah saw him in his majesty upon the throne, and it was as if God was saying, Isaiah, though there is no king on the throne of Israel at this time, I am still on the throne of the universe. I'm still in control. But he also saw a revelation of God's holiness. What is holiness? Well, it's the white purity, the sinlessness, the glory, the brightness of God's glory shining. God is holy. And when his holiness touches our lives, we will never be the same again. There are different ways God reveals himself. God's faithfulness encourages us. God's love warms us. God's truth instructs us. But God's holiness changes us. What was the result? of this incredible presence of God coming into that service that morning or that day. What did it do for Isaiah? Did it fill him with a joy and a wonderful warm feeling and make him feel excited? And no, it didn't. It did the exact opposite. It terrified him. And the word confrontation means a meeting that's not comfortable. Face to face with someone that you're a little bit afraid of. Confrontation. But what was the result of this? Well, not a wonderful, uplifting experience for him. It actually put him down on his face on the ground. I can imagine he fell down on the ground and he was too afraid even to look up at this amazing vision of God in his glory being revealed. And so this brings us to the third word, starting with C. From crisis, God's opportunity, to confrontation when God steps in and reveals himself in a new way, comes the third word, conviction. Conviction. Conviction is when we become aware of things in our lives that before we took no notice of, and God is showing us areas of our lives that have fallen below his best for us. Why do we need revival? Because we have allowed things to come into our lives that have pulled us down from the normal Christian life. How are we going to get back to that level? Only when God shows us what those things are. Not because he wants to make us unhappy and miserable, but so he can deal with those things and bring us back into the joy of enjoying him again. Conviction. And so he says, he falls on his face before the glory of God and he says, I'm finished. I can see myself. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. He realized now, perhaps for the first time, he saw himself as he really was. Before that, he probably thought he was quite a good person. He went to services regularly. He loved God. He worshipped God. He was a good believer. But now he sees himself as he really is. You know, when we look at others, when we look at other Christians and compare ourselves with them, we can think we're okay. But when we look at God, we see ourselves as we really are. Let me tell you a little story. One time up in Papua New Guinea, I was out visiting a mission station and I was staying in one house and I'd been invited for the evening meal in another house to meet the other missionaries, and they were preparing the meal there. So it was just about dark. It was just turned dark as I was leaving to go across to meet these other missionaries. So I dressed myself up as best I could, but I had to go through this track that went along a path through some bush and up a slope to where the house was, up the other side of the mission station. And the moon was shining. So as I walked along, it had been raining and it was a bit muddy, but I sort of walked along this track and got up to the house. Now it was dark and I knocked on the door. And just before I went in, I just checked to make sure I was looking respectable and presentable for this group of people that I was meeting for the first time. And in the light of the moon, I looked pretty good. I thought I looked pretty good. So I knocked on the door and then the door opened and I was welcomed in by one of the missionaries there. And as I stepped into the bright light, I just had another quick look to make sure everything was okay. And guess what I noticed in the bright light? Cobweb, spider web across here. I noticed some mud on my clothes and my shoes had mud all over them. And I was sort of walking into this house with mud on my shoes. And I realized in the bright light that I really wasn't as good as I thought I was. And so I just quickly excused and said, could you show me where the bathroom is, please, before I go in to meet the other people? And so I went into the bathroom and I did a little bit of a cleaning up. Because in the light of the moon, what looked okay there in the brightness of that inside house, it showed up what I had not seen before. You know, when we live in the shadow land of all that God has for us, when we are not walking in the light as He is in the light, but we're walking in the shadows, a little bit distant from Him, we're not really close, so we're in the kind of in-between areas, we might think we're quite good Christians. We look at other Christians and we think, well, I'm just like them. I'm as good as them, maybe I'm a little bit better than them. I read my Bible a few times a week and I come to church every Sunday. I mean, I'm a good Christian, aren't I? When we look at one another, we can think we're doing fine. It's like comparing ourselves in the light of the moon. But when God shines His light upon us, we see ourselves as we really are. And that makes us realize that we need to deal with some things and put them right. And so here is Isaiah, with the glory of God shining upon him. He sees now for the first time. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lips reflect what's in the heart. As the mouth, you know, as what the heart is, so the mouth speaks. And so this is reflecting things not right in his life. We don't know what that meant for him, but there was conviction came to him. Conviction. And he also realized that God's people too had fallen short. They were all falling short of what God really wanted in order to bless and use them. As someone has said, God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like Himself. Be holy, the Lord says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If we want to enjoy God, fellowship with Him, His life in us, and the power of God at work in us and through us, we need to walk in holiness of life. We need to be close to Him. We need to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 tells us that. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens? His blood cleanses us from all sins. And we enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another. Conviction. This was a moment of divine truth. And you know, when God shines upon us and brings conviction of things in our lives that are not right, we've got two options now, two things we can do to respond to that. We can either cover, or we can confess. And so this brings us to the next word, number four word. What did Isaiah do? Did he try to excuse and say, oh no, but it's not my fault, or it's because of this or that, or try to hide and run away from God? You know, in times of revival, when the holiness of God has broken into meetings, there are some people who literally get up and run out of the building. They can't cope with the glory of God shining, and they're going to escape and cover and hide and do what Adam did in the garden, run away and hide rather than confess. But God's wanting to draw us closer. He's not wanting us to run away. He loves us. He's longing for you. And so here we find now Isaiah is willing to confess. And he pours it out. He says, I agree, God, I can see myself now for who I really am. And I agree with you. And that's what confession means. Confession means agreeing with God about His verdict. And he says, I agree. I am a man who speaks unclean words because my heart is not right. My attitudes are not right. Maybe I worship with my lips, but not my heart. I'm insincere. Whatever it meant, we don't know. But he pours it out and acknowledges that God's judgment is right and true. Agreeing with God about our true condition, not excusing or hiding. And there, as he's on his face in the ground, acknowledging that he has fallen far short of what God wanted of Isaiah, he is probably expecting God's discipline and judgment to fall upon him because he sees how unclean he really is. And in that moment of fear, waiting for God's judgment and punishment, what happens? He feels a tap on his shoulder. And he lifts his eyes to look around, and here is one of these shining angelic beings standing next to him with a burning coal from the altar of sacrifice. And this brings us to this next word, number five word. In the midst of expecting judgment and punishment comes cleansing. Cleansing. This angelic being is standing there. And it's as if this seraph is saying to him, it's okay, your sin has been atoned for. He says those words. Your sin has been covered. You have acknowledged your sin. It has been covered. The price has been paid for on the altar of sacrifice, because that's where the innocent animals were sacrificed to take the place of the guilty and to take their sin away, to cover their sin in the Old Testament. And this burning coal is a symbol. It's all right, as you have confessed your sin has been covered, Isaiah. God is not going to punish you. An animal has died instead of you. It has taken your punishment, and you are free from that. God's wanting to renew and restore you. That's what God's longing for. And the altar reminds us of the supreme sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But no matter how far you feel you have failed, things in your life where you feel ashamed and guilty, when you are willing to confess to God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's longing to do that. Jesus carried your sins on the cross and dealt with them once for all. It's been atoned for, it's covered, it's dealt with, but you need to get it out. Get rid of it yourself. Confess it. Acknowledge it. And this angelic being with this burning coal did something that makes us shiver with horror at the thought. He took this coal and he touched Isaiah's lips. A burning coal that touches your lips, you'd think that would spoil your face and you'd never speak another word again. But you know, the fire of God is different to ordinary fire. Physical fire burns and scars and hurts us. But the fire of God only burns sin. It doesn't burn us if we have confessed our sin. And so it was like that burning coal as it touched Isaiah at the point where he had confessed that he's a man of unclean lips. I can imagine what he felt. I can imagine he felt this burning sensation just flowing all through him, from his head just burning down through every part of his being, through his hands right down to the tips of his toes, this burning feeling just going through his body and bringing a whole new freedom and lease of life as the sin was cleansed out, he was purged and he was set free because he'd been willing to confess. When we don't confess and hold it, when God brings the fire into our life, it hurts us because we're holding the sin inside. But because he'd been willing to confess, there was a wonderful release, God's forgiveness flowing through him. Now, when I was in the Solomon Islands, there was one meeting where the Spirit of God came in, just like I've been reading. The presence of God and the glory of God came into a meeting there, and I literally felt that fire burning right through every part of my being. God is so good. What he wants to do in our lives, burning out sin, refining us. And you know, often it's through hard times that this refining takes place. Sometimes when things go wrong in our lives and hard times come, Hebrews tells us it's because God is wanting to purge us, cleanse us, renew us. As Hebrews 12:10 says, God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. 1 Peter 1:7 says, when hard times come, because you're a believer, when you're facing opposition and difficult times, rejoice, because this is showing that your life is precious like gold, and God is wanting to refine you and get rid of the dross and the impurities in the gold so that your life will reflect His glory even more. He's doing this for a greater purpose, to make you into the person He has designed you to be. And so here is Isaiah now experiencing the fire of God touching his life and burning through him and bringing an incredible release and a wonderful sense of peace and joy in the presence of this glorious God who has revealed himself and who has touched his life. Amazing grace. We sing that song often. People sing it without realizing what those words mean. You see it, the carols nights, people in all the glittering golden dress singing Amazing Grace, saved wretch like me, and I don't think they mean a word of it. You think of those words. This is what Isaiah experienced. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, he felt a wretch, I can tell you. He thought he was finished. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The amazing grace of God in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's been atoned for. It's been covered. And from the altar of sacrifice comes the fire of God to touch us, to cleanse us, and to raise us up to newness of life because of God's amazing grace. Well, is that the end of the process, the divine process, just to be set free from our sin and forgiven? Occasionally I've seen coming up behind a car, I saw a car quite some time ago, had a bumper sticker on the back, and it said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I knew it was a Christian driver, he had a fish sign on the back of his car and it had that sticker there. And I thought, that's a wonderful truth, but it's not the whole truth. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Oh, we can know the wonder of God's forgiveness, but God has more than just being forgiving you. He wants to draw you into the life and the enjoyment of His presence and the purpose and destiny He has for you and the purpose He has designed you for. Forgiveness is just the start. The rest is going on and growing and knowing and following Him and serving Him and living for His glory. And so we come to number six word. We're getting near the end. You still okay? There is he's just feeling the peace and the joy of release from his burden of sin and the cleansing and a purging of his life and just feeling like a new man. For the first time, he hears God speaking audibly. Now, I don't know whether he'd heard God's voice before, but he heard it today, on this day. You know, when we're cleansed from, when we've confessed and when God cleanses us, we start to hear spiritual things we never heard before. Because our hearts are now tuned to hear his voice. And he speaks in all kinds of ways. Through the word, through experiences of life, through events, through people, all kinds of ways God speaks. And he heard the Lord saying, who will go for us? Who will we send? And it's as if he's listening on God talking with himself, the kind of divine counsel that God is searching. God is got a plan. God has a purpose. God has a mission. And it's as if God's saying, who can we find to go on this mission? It wasn't God saying, Isaiah. You know, it's not calling Isaiah directly. It's just God sharing his burden and his desires and his longing. You know, when we come into a place where God's fire touches our hearts, it tunes our hearts to hear, to feel the heart of God in a new way. Before, we were just doing what we thought was best. But now, when we've come through this process of God refining and cleansing and releasing us, and His fire touching our hearts, we now hear His voice and we feel the burden of His heart. Who will go for us? And it was as if this was an opportunity now, a God-given opportunity, God sharing His heart that He has a mission, He has a purpose, and He's giving opportunity for Isaiah to respond to that purpose without putting it on him directly. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part of that verse says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show His power on behalf of those who are fully committed to Him." God is searching, He is looking for people whose hearts are open to Him, who are fully committed to Him, whose lives have been touched by His presence and His power and His fire. He's looking for them. They're not easy to find. There are many good people in our churches, but God is looking for ones whose hearts are open and hungry. Even with good people in our churches, the moral landslide of the society continues to go down. God doesn't just want good Christians, He wants godly Christians who've seen His glory, who've felt His heartbeat, who've known the fire touching their lives, and who are willing now to hear His voice and take His burden upon their hearts. And so this brings us to number 7 word in this story. As He hears this call to whoever, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah, out of all the mercy of God that has been showered upon him, the cleansing and the grace of God that has come to him, he responds. And you know, he could have responded in two kinds of ways. He could have said, "Lord, me, here, I'll do this. I think I'm good enough for this. Whatever it is you want, I'll do it." Or he might have responded, "Lord, I don't think I'm good enough for this. I feel unworthy, but because of what you have done for me, if in any way you can use me, I'm available." Which of those two do you think was his response? Like the little kid in school, sir, I know the answer, you know, I want to do this. Or that reluctant kind of, that humbling of himself. I think you know the answer, the second one. I'm sure Isaiah did not feel self-confident, but he said, "Lord, because of what you have done for me, I'm willing to be available for you." You know, God does not just want your ability. He wants your availability. He wants your heart. That's what's most precious to him. You can serve him with all your strength and all your skill, but if your heart is not loving him and devoted to him and you're enjoying fellowship with him, there's something missing that he longs for. And so he said, "Here am I, send me." And this brings us to the seventh word, consecration. Consecration just means giving yourself wholly to God and saying, "Lord, I'm not going to do it my way anymore. I just want to be available to do it your way." Responsive humility. C.T. Studd was a missionary. He went out to Africa many, many years ago, and he said these words: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Consecration. He gave his life to serve the people in Africa. Out of that willing response to the call of God that he had heard. You know, God is looking at each of our hearts today. He knows where we are in our relationship with him. And he's longing to bring you through the divine process to a place where he can use you and bless you and make you a blessing. We come now to the final word. As Isaiah says, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing. We come to this last word, commission. Commission. And God said to Isaiah, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. In other words, the commission was to a very difficult task, to a nation that were not going to respond. God knew that. But Isaiah went out and over 40 years became one of the greatest prophets that Israel had ever experienced. And we have the wonderful record of his prophecy in our Bibles today. And you know, Isaiah referred to God 27 times by the title, the Holy One of Israel. Only two other places in the Bible is that title for God used, but Isaiah uses it 27 times, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. Why did he use that title of God? Because that day in the temple, he saw God in his holiness and had burned an indelible mark in his heart and his soul that never left him. And he went out and he gave his whole life to the purpose of God, and God used him in his own unique way to minister to a nation. I don't know what God's purpose for each of you is, but God has a unique plan for your life. He can use you. He says, go, I send you into your home as a mother with your children, or into the schools as a teacher, or into the place of business or your work environment, wherever, into your community, into your sports arena, wherever God sends you, he wants to send you as his representative to make a difference, to use you uniquely in that area where he has planned you to be his child. But there's this divine process he wants us to go through. And the last slide, second last slide, as we reflect again upon this process now that brings us from just being ordinary people to make us extraordinary, from taking us from being just good Christians to making us godly Christians. Here is the process that God wants to take us through crisis. It might take crisis, it might take hardship, but it doesn't need to. Why do we need to wait for a crisis to wake us up? God wants to bring us to a place where he reveals his glory to us, reveals things in our lives by his Spirit that he wants to set us free from, to cleanse us from, so that we might hear his call and respond. Maybe some of you have been hearing God's call and you're holding back. I believe there are many people in churches today who, when an opportunity to serve comes, they put their hand up and say, me, I want to do that. But they've not been through this divine process first. They have not known, have not seen the glory of God. They have not known the deep conviction and the cleansing and release. So when they come to serve God, they do it out of wrong motives, and that's why there's so many conflicts and struggles often in church life. It's because we have short-circuited. We've come in at the core level, but we haven't been through the rest of the process. So the last slide, where are you in this process? Will you let God have his way? I don't know what God's saying to each of you today, but God longs to draw you, to reveal himself in a fresh way to you, to bring you to a place where he can bless and use you. God to take control and to lead you. I pray today by his Spirit he will speak into your hearts and encourage you to be that man and that woman. I finish with this little illustration of a great evangelist called Gypsy Smith, who said, if you really want revival, if you really want to know the fullness of the life of Christ within you, he said, this is what I recommend you do. Go back to your home. Go into your room by yourself. Take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor. and you kneel inside that circle, and you pour out your heart to God and ask God to send revival inside that circle, and if He answers your prayer, then revival has begun. Because revival is not just what happens to people around us. It has to start with us. Personal revival. It's the beginning of corporate revival. And I pray that that will be true of each of us. That God will do His greater work in us. Let us pray together.